Amen. Thank you, Jeannie. I appreciate that. Once again, good morning to everybody, and we're glad that you're in the service today. It is good to have you here with us. Would you please stand, if you would, as we will read from the Scripture together this morning, and turn in the Scripture, if you would, please, to Psalm chapter number 62, and I will read one verse this morning. Psalm 62, and we'll begin to read there at verse number 1. We're in locked in a series entitled Wait on the Lord. And I know that waiting is not one of our favorite things to do, especially in this day and age when we live, then everything seems like it's instant. And but you know, there's some things that you just can't rush. And waiting on the Lord is scriptural. So let's look together there, Psalm 62, verse number 1. Notice what David writes for us. He says, "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation." Pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, as we consider your word this morning, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us through the word of God. Dear God, I yield myself to your Holy Spirit today and ask, Lord, that you might use me, that I might be able to teach scriptural principles, Lord, that we can receive, dear God, that will help us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Lord, if there's anybody within the sound of my voice this morning who does not know your Son, Jesus, as Lord and Savior, Heavenly Father, I pray, dear God, that that person will give their heart and their life to Christ today. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Thank you very much, and be seated if you would, please. We talked about some things last week. Remember, I told you as we set this up that waiting on the Lord means three things. We looked at the first of those three things last week. We talked about dependence on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord means that we depend on him. We allow the Lord to have the management of our lives. And you might remember that we used the example of Moses from the Scripture, who made a mistake and got ahead of God, and it cost him 40 years of his life. And so we don't want to go that route. We want to stay in full agreement with the Lord. We don't want to get ahead of him, and certainly we don't want to lag behind. And then we talked about we want to depend on the Lord by doing the common duty as to Christ himself. And remember, we used the illustration of Jesus' mother Mary, who even herself had to surrender her will to the will of her son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord challenged her faith, and she came through with shining colors, you remember. And so then thirdly, we talked about depending on the Lord by receiving everything as from the Lord. Understanding that not every day serving the Lord is going to be an up day. Not every day is going to be wonderful. There are going to be some down times. There are going to be some times of discouragement. And certainly we looked at the life of Job and how that, you know, he lost everything in a single day. He lost all of his possessions, lost all of his cattle, all of his sheep, all of his camels, all of his donkeys. And not only that, he lost his 10 children. It all happened in a single day. I don't care who you are, that's a downer. I mean, that's depressing. But in all that, Job did not curse the Lord. In all that, he praised the Lord. He even asked his wife the question when his own health was affected. Can we only receive good things from the Lord? You know, we have to praise God at all times, even when things are not going well. So let's move on this morning. If you'd like a copy of that message or the ones that led up to this, please see Brother Nelson. He'll be glad to make sure that you get one of those. And we want to move on to point number 2. Waiting on the Lord means humility. Humility before our Lord. David says it well there in the 62nd chapter, understanding that this was written hundreds of years before Jesus came to this earth. Notice what he said. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. Think about what that meant to the Old Testament saint, to the Old Testament believer who looked forward to the one who would come, who would take away the sins of the world. Speaking of the Messiah, speaking of Jesus, truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Think about that for just a moment. The Old Testament saint did not have the benefit that you and I enjoy today. As a New Testament believer, we're actually able to look back to the event that took place on the cross of Calvary. For the Old Testament saint, it was not that way. They were still looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. They were still looking forward in faith to the one who would come. So these words were penned hundreds of years before Jesus ever came to the earth. And so there has to be times in the life of believers like David when they had to be humble, when they had to rely on the Lord because he was their only hope. Looking forward to that event, that time when that would come. And certainly we have the benefit of looking back and trusting what took place there on the cross of Calvary. So I want to look at some things here involving humility. First of all, humility means absolute submission to his holy will as best. Let me repeat that this morning. Humility means absolute submission to God's holy will as being best. And I want to use the Lord himself, Jesus, as an example of someone who was totally dependent on his Father. Did not Jesus say that he did not come to do his own will while he was upon the earth? But he came to do the will of his heavenly Father. So that meant that Jesus gave up everything. He left the splendor of heaven, came to this earth, was born in a manger of all places, in the lowliest of ways, in the smallest of villages in the nation of Israel, born into poverty with nothing, totally reliant on the Lord. The Lord God supplied every need. He lives a perfect life. For 30 years, he is raised to love the Lord, to honor the Lord. Comes to the time of ministry, he submits to baptism by John the Baptist. He endures the temptation in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights without water, without physical sustenance, overcomes all those things. Friends, you don't do those things without humility. And then he serves mankind for a period of 3.5 years, healing the sick, causing the blind to see, causing the lame to walk and the deaf to hear, raising the dead on occasions, fully submitted to the Lord. And we see him in his hour of greatest need. It's the night before the crucifixion. He has come to the Garden of Gethsemane. The Garden of Gethsemane is just across the Kidron Valley, east of the city of Jerusalem. For those who have visited Gethsemane, you know that when the sun is in the right position and you're there at the right time of the day, you'll see the shadow. If you visualize in your mind the old temple that stood on the Temple Mount there in the city of Jerusalem, it would have cast a shadow directly over the Garden of Gethsemane. So you'd have to know that as Jesus would pray, as he did many times in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would be thinking about that future event, that future time when he would give his life for the sin of mankind. That does not come about without humility. Jesus was totally humble to the will of the Heavenly Father. Here it is, the night before the crucifixion. He tells his apostles, Judas being absent at this point, he tells the 11, you stay here and watch with me in prayer, and I'm going to go a short distance away, and I'm going to pray to the Heavenly Father. He prays to the Lord, and he asks the Lord, Lord, let this cup pass from me. What cup is Jesus talking about? He's talking about that bitter cup of sin, because for the first time in Jesus' life, he is going to become sin. Not because of something that he has done. He is perfect. He has never committed sin. And he is going to take on the sins of the world and be punished for our sin that we might have eternal life. And he prays to the Father. He prays in such agony, the Bible records, that his sweat is as great drops of blood. He literally begins to lose his blood the night before the crucifixion. As he is praying and agonizing, he is agonizing over the fact that he will become sin for you and for me. What does that mean? It means separation from the Father. It means that God literally is going to turn his back on his only begotten Son. Why is that? Because the Father cannot look upon sin. The Father can have no communication with sin. You have to understand this morning, the only reason that you and I can have any communion with the Lord at all, the Lord God, is because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He paid the sin debt. He paid it once and for all so that we would have access to the Father. But the night before the crucifixion, here he is. Here's the scene. And he is agonizing with the Father. Oh, Father, if there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. But in his humility, he says, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine. My friend, that is true humility. Jesus gets up from that event. He goes to check on the disciples, the apostles, and he finds them fast asleep. And he says, guys, come on, wake up. This is my greatest hour. I need you to pray for me. I need to have you intercede on my behalf. So he goes back a second time and he prays and he agonizes with the Lord. Lord, if there be under any other way, let this cup pass from me. He goes back the second time and he finds the apostles asleep. He rouses them once again, says, come on, guys, I need you. I need you to be praying. I need for you to watch and to pray because this is my greatest hour. He goes the third time. He prays to the Heavenly Father. He agonizes with him. Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. He goes back. You know the scene. They're fast asleep. And he says, sleep on. Sleep on. Sleep on. Oh, how sad. Jesus, in his most difficult hour to this point in his life, has been agonizing with the Father. If there be any other way, but in humility, for the third time he says, Father, not my will, but thine. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you possess that humility? Are you willing to let God have his will and way in your life when things don't work out the way that you would like for them to work? Are you willing to be humble enough to say, Lord, not my will, but thine? You see, because not every day is a fun day. Not every day is a good day. Not every day is a banner day, a blue ribbon day. Not every day is our birthday. Not every day is our anniversary. Not every day is a chance to go to some exotic place. There's a real life that has to be lived, and it has to be lived in this nasty now and now. And you've lived long enough to know that sometimes life is tough. It is difficult. There are things that we have to face, but I want you to know that Jesus will never let us face them alone. Because he overcame in the Garden of Gethsemane. And because he endured, he is able to help you. He is able to help me to endure those difficult times of life when things just stink. When things are difficult, when things are hard, he is able to be there to encourage us, to give us that little nudge of encouragement that we need at a particular time, just to remind us, I love you. So understand today, as we think about the idea of waiting on the Lord, it means absolute submission to God's holy will as best. Look there in the 62nd Psalm in verse number 5. Notice what David writes here. He says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him." If you haven't experienced it yet, I'm going to tell you this morning that there's going to be times in your life when you're going to know that there is nobody that can help you except for the Lord God himself. You can't look anywhere else for help. The help is going to come, it is going to come through God himself. That's the only way that it's going to happen. But my friend, to experience that, we're going to have to be humble before the Lord. Just as Jesus was humbled to the Heavenly Father. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Secondly, we show our humility before the Lord by silently, patiently waiting for his holy will to be done. Let me repeat that. By silently, patiently waiting for his holy will to be done. Once again, waiting is no fun. Nobody enjoys it. We see it as a waste of time. You know, it bothers us to wait. I got to go to DMV on Friday. Oh, hallelujah. I walk into DMV. I'm looking for somebody to help me. It tells you how long I've been. It's been since I was in there. There ain't nobody to help you. You finally figure out there's this thing over in the corner that you go over and you push a button and it gives you a number. So you sit down and you wait. And it seems like it's going pretty well. You know, they start calling the numbers, and I'm looking up there at the board, and I'm 134, and they're on 125, and I'm thinking, that's only 9, that's not bad. Oh, no, 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 no. That ain't the way it works. See, because the first time they call you up there, they just want to know why you're there. They didn't know you needed to be there when you walked through the door, otherwise, why would you be there? I mean, why am I going to go to DMV just to hang out, just to have something to do? I need help. Oh, no. So the lady calls me up, 134. I go, I know this is only going to take a few minutes. I'm going to be out of here. Oh, no. It ain't going to happen that way. That is not how life is, especially at the Department of Motor Vehicles. It just don't work that way. So I go over there. She says, "Why are you here?" I said, "I am here to get a duplicate registration." Now, I didn't go into all the detail about why I needed a duplicate registration, but I'm going to tell you. because you're a captive audience and maybe you'll listen. Because I didn't want to make those people mad, because then I'm just going to wait longer. The reason I'm there is because the first time they sent my registration, they sent it over to Rio Rancho. I don't live in Rio Rancho. So then I have to call them and say, hey, you charged me for my registration. Where is it? Let's look. Come back 10 minutes later. We sent it to an address in Rio Rancho. I said, I've never lived in Rio Rancho. I live on the north side of Albuquerque. I've been here for years. Fine, we'll send it to your address. What is it? It's on the registration. Two months later, I still don't have it. So I call them up Friday morning. Where is my registration? Let me check. 10 minutes later, they come back. We sent it to you again. I said, I didn't get it. That's not our problem. What? I paid you for it. Why don't I have it? Well, you're going to have to get a duplicate. It's going to cost you $5. Now, wait a minute. I paid you for it. You sent it to the wrong place. You're telling me you sent it to my house this time. So I'm dealing with two government agencies, DMV and the post office. You see where I'm going with this? I started to wish that I'd never preached this message about waiting. So the lady at DMV says, well, go sit down and we'll call you. I said, I'm right here. Why can't you help me? Oh, that's not the way we do it. Well, how do you do it? An hour later, they finally call my number. An hour later, hour and 15 minutes later, it took 5 minutes to handle my... Why couldn't the first lady do it? Wasn't her problem, wasn't her job. None of us likes to wait. We don't like to wait. Silently, patiently waiting for His holy will to be done. Let's think about the life of Joseph for just a minute in the Old Testament. He is the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob is a dreamer. And he makes the mistake when he's a young man, because God gives him a vision, and he shares that vision with his relatives, he's all excited about this vision that God gave him. I mean, wouldn't you be excited if God gave you a vision? God gave him a vision. So he shared it with his family. Bad move. They did not appreciate his vision. You know what his vision was? His vision was that all his family was going to bow down to him. They were not excited about that. He shared the vision with Dad. Dad says, you better shut up and go sit down in the corner. No wonder they're upset with you. His family is so upset with him that they sell him to the highest bidder. And then they slay an animal, take his coat of many colors, and they put blood all over it, and they take it to Dad, letting Dad think that wild animals have eaten him, and all the time they sold him into slavery. That's some upset relatives. What did Joseph do? Did Joseph rebel? He did not. He patiently and silently waited for the Lord to move on his behalf. That takes humility. You know the story. He gets sold again, this time to Potiphar, an Egyptian, who works for Pharaoh. Everything is going fine. God is blessing Joseph. Potiphar puts him in charge of his house. I mean, God is blessing this Jewish kid. I mean, everything is at his disposal. I mean, things are going well until a Jezebel, Potiphar's wife, says, "Hey, good looking, what you got cooking? How about coming and being my friend?" And Joseph says, "Ain't no way, Jose." That's in the original. "It ain't happening. How can I do this evil thing in the sight of my God? I will not do that." So little Miss Potiphar's wife just persists, and she persists, and she persists, and she persists, day after day after day after day after day. And finally, she just can't stand it anymore, and she grabs that boy. And she says, "Come lie with me." Joseph takes off, losing his robe in the process, gets away from her. You know, the Bible says that you don't want to mess with a scornful woman. And that's exactly what happened. So she tells her husband that Joseph raped her. So what happens to Joseph? He gets thrown in prison. And not just for a day, not just for a month, not just for a year, but many, many, many years. How does Joseph respond? Does he criticize God? Does he blame God? No, he just goes to work. He continues to be that solid testimony, that solid witness, patiently enduring his hardship, patiently doing the things that he knows God wants him to do, silently, patiently, until one day, you know the story, the baker and the butler both have a dream on the same night. Joseph interprets the dreams because he's an interpreter of dreams. It's a gift given to him by Almighty God. He has good news for the baker, for the butler, not so much. It all comes to fruition. Joseph says to the baker, when you get released, make sure you tell them that I'm down here and I'm innocent. Well, what does the baker do? He goes back. He's celebrating. He completely forgets about Joseph. He completely forgets what Joseph had done. So Joseph just continues to rot in that prison. Continues to rot until one day God delivers him. You see, humility means to be silent. It means to be patient. And it means to wait on the Lord. Wait on His timing. Our timing and God's timing is not the same. And though it can be agonizing, and how many times do we agonize, Lord? Lord, you've made us a promise, you're coming back. You're coming back to get us. Lord, let it be today. How many of you ever prayed that prayer? Lord, come today. It sure would be convenient if you would come today before that mortgage payment is due. That would be a wonderful thing. Before I have to show up in court, that would be a wonderful thing. Come today, Lord. But God has His own schedule, because He is not willing that any should perish. And so we find ourselves many times waiting silently, patiently on the Lord for His will to be done. Next, Humility before the Lord means utter, unquestioning faith in the fulfillment of His will. Let me say that again. Utter, unquestioning faith in the fulfillment of His holy will. Go with me, if you would please, to Isaiah chapter number 64. And I want to plug in there at verse number 4. Isaiah chapter number 64 and verse number 4. Notice what Isaiah writes for us. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what he hath prepared for him that waiteth for him. Are you waiting on the Lord today? Are you waiting on the Lord to do something? Are you waiting on Him to bring about what He's promised to do in His Word? I want you to think for a few minutes about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was a unique individual. He was never married. He was the cousin, a cousin of Jesus Christ, 6 months older than Jesus. And John was the one who was chosen to prepare the way of the Lord. He was given that responsibility. His birth was predicted in the Old Testament. His life was predicted in the Old Testament. He was a forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was given a specific job to do. He had a strange diet. He dressed funny. He probably looked pretty wild because he lived out in the wilderness, isolated from everybody. And he knows that he's got this calling upon his life. So the Holy Spirit moves in his life one day to begin to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord. So as he is preaching a message to people, get ready, the Messiah is coming. Repent of your sins. Repent of your evil. Turn to the Lord and receive water baptism. Now understand, baptism never saves anybody. That's not what baptism is for. Baptism identifies a believer. That's the true meaning of baptism. The thrust of his message is repent. Repent. Repent of the evil in your heart. Repent of your sins. Prepare the way of the Lord because the Lord is coming. Be ready for him. Now, we have a similar message today. Over the last 2,000 years, we have been preaching, repent, turn from your sin because Jesus is coming again. And just as he came the first time, he will come again. It's going to happen. So we need to understand that today. John the Baptist preached the message of repentance. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. People are looking at him. I mean, the priests are scratching their heads. You know, the high ups and the high mucky mucks in society, they're looking down on John. And some of the Pharisees and the priests, they're sending out people to meet John and find out what in the world's going on here. What is happening? Well, all they had to do was read the Bible. Read the Old Testament, and they would have known that John was the one who had come to prepare the way. In fact, I want you to go, if you would please, this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter number 1. This John who wrote the Gospel of John is not the same person. He is not John the Baptist. Notice what John the writer says John the Baptist, verse number 15. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake, that he cometh after me. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So he's talking about an individual who is coming, who is greater than he, who existed in eternity past, who is coming into the world, who is going to be greater than him. This is the one who is going to take away the sin of the world. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth cometh by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time, and the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask of him, who art thou? So the priest and the Pharisees, they are curious about this man, John. Who is this individual? He's creating such an uproar. He's creating such a fuss. There's people who are turning away from their sin. There's people who are allowing John to baptize them because there's one coming who is greater. Now notice what it says in verse number 19. And this is the record of John, verse number 20. And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? And he saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? And he answered, no. And that's simply referring to Elijah. Then they said unto him, who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us, what sayest thou of thyself? And he said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou, if thou be not the Christ, for Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize but with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is coming after me that is preferred before me, whose shoe latchet I am not worthy to unloose. So here, for these years of ministry that John has been preaching the baptism of repentance, he's been telling people to turn away from their sin. He's been telling them that there's one coming who is greater than me. Now, let me help you to understand something. John would never have been able to have accomplished that if he had not had a spirit of humility. If he had not had that unquestioning faith in the fulfillment of God's holy will. God gave him a job to do, and there were always people who were getting in the way, but John believed that the Christ was coming. He believed the Savior of the world was going to show up. Notice what happens here. Verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John is seeing the fulfillment of his preaching. He is seeing the fulfillment of his unquestioning and faith that he has in the Lord God, that God is going to send the Savior, and the Savior is Jesus Christ. Notice what he says. Verse number 30, this is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. In other words, he preexisted, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore I am coming, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. The Lord God gave him all of these promises, and he lived to see the fruition of those promises because he was faithful. Let me ask you a question this morning. Are you faithful despite discouragement? Are you faithful despite obstacles that come in your life? Are you faithful to him who ultimately is faithful to you? if we are going to receive the blessing, we're going to have to be found faithful. And that requires humility on our part. We can't rush God. We can't change His mind. We can't change His schedule. We're going to have to come into a position of humility before Him and wait on Him just like believers of the past did. Just like David, just like Moses, just like Abraham, just like John the Baptist, we're going to have to be humble before Him and to wait on Him. And it all starts with humility. It all starts with a hell-bound sinner humbling themselves before the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. And I know that You died for my sins. And I know that if I invite You into my heart and confess my sins and repent of my evil and turn, You will save my eternal soul. Friend, have you ever done that? Have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? Have you ever asked Jesus to be your Savior? I didn't say, have you ever trusted the church? I didn't say, have you ever trusted baptism or communion? I said, have you ever invited Jesus into your heart? Heavenly Father, help us today. Help us to understand humility. Help us to understand that we can't rush the things that You have planned for us. But in simple childlike faith, we must surrender in simple humility, asking You to bless our lives, asking You to use us to Your honor and glory, whatever the cost, whatever cost has to be entailed, living for You. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Please.